I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Lord Jesus has some wonderful, wonderful things to say about the believer. And then he has a lot of things to say about the end time, which is very, very sorrowful and difficult. Yet we have to face reality. They're here in the Word. And we need to really speak on them. Chapter 24, rather, of Matthew. Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say unto you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, we're speaking, of course, of the tribulation period. That's what the Lord Jesus is dealing with now. He's not speaking of this present age in which we live. "And this gospel of the kingdom," you see, that's the gospel of the kingdom, "will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." That's when the Antichrist stands up in the temple and officiates and declares to the world that he is God. That's the abomination that Daniel spoke about. All right, verse 16. "Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains." Now, at the rapture, doesn't matter whether you go to the mountains or not. Wherever you are in your house, that's where you're going to be raptured. So the rapture is not what Jesus is speaking about here. If you don't understand that this portion of the tribulation and signs leading up to the tribulation, you are going to be very confused as you read these words of Christ. "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Going to be horrible days on the earth after the rapture. "Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or in the Sabbath." What difference does it make? The rapture is not a question of where you're journeying, where you're traveling, except I'm sure you'll see on the film. At the rapture, there'll be the pilot and those who work on the plane will be gone. Passengers will be gone. It'll be a great evacuation of this world. Believe me, it's going to be a flight of the Church of Jesus Christ into heaven. So he's speaking of things that are happening, are going to happen on the earth. Then there's going to be great tribulation. That's the last half of the tribulation period. Awful things are going to be happening in the world. We're not going to deal with that tonight. And he says, "Since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And it says, and he says, "Unless those days shall be shortened, nobody will be saved. No flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. False Christ will arise, show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." All right, verse 32. Here's our text for tonight. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." Okay? Now, if you keep that in mind, He is speaking about a generation, as he's already taught us about the fig tree, the budding of the fig tree, which was no doubt Israel, but Israel had no king, they had no altar, they had no, not even an establishment as a nation until 1948. Now I'm sure you're aware of that. May 14, 1948 became one of the most evident fact of our time and our history. It's one of the most exciting things to me. I have enjoyed, in fact, it was the year that we were married, and I told you that some time ago. So two wonderful things happened that year. But let me tell you, when Israel became a nation, I was excited. I was preaching on prophecy, dealing on the subject, and it meant a lot to me as a prophetic student. That's all, just studying the Word of God. Because when Jesus spoke about this generation shall not pass, I do not believe he was speaking of just a 32-year or 35-year generation period, or period of a generation where people live. I think you have to take the context of the chapter and see what he was talking about, that all of these things, and that people as a nation or as a family of Israel will see these things will happen. Then the tribulation period will start, or the coming of the Lord will take place. And he is referring, of course, to his coming when he establishes his kingdom in the earth. And he hasn't said anything yet about the rapture coming to the air. This revelation was given to the Apostle Paul. And that's why we have in 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. But they that are asleep, he said, God will raise from the dead, will rapture them from the dead. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up. And the word is harpazo, which means snatched away. And they're going to be snatched away, meeting all of our loved ones who are in Christ, who meet in the air. And we're all going to get our new bodies then. Whatever it's like, I have no idea. But we're going to get our new bodies. And then for the final flight into the very presence of God himself. That's going to be an exciting time for the church of the Lord Jesus. And it's mentioned many times in the epistles by the Apostle Paul, and Christ referred to it briefly only once. So we need to keep that in mind. But what he's talking about are conditions that will be on the earth prior to his coming. And believe me, they are most solemn. Why do I get excited about 1948? Well, 1948 was an exciting era of time, because it was then that the whole world was transformed economically, politically, even morally, sad to say. And to just go back, you can see some events that were shaping up, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, that there's never been a century or a 100-year period where the whole world had been changed. Ray, from the horse and buggy days, Daniel said in chapter 12, verse 4, he said, the knowledge will increase as well as the travel of men shall increase. If Daniel was living here today, it would be almost unbelievable if we told him that jets travel at a normal or nominal speed of 600 miles an hour, because we know they go faster. We know that I'm talking about passenger lines. It took Daniel for that 600-mile trip to Babylon when he was captured as a boy. It probably took him a couple of months to get to Babylon, or maybe more. But today it would only take him a few minutes to fly there to Babylon, or where he was taking capture. Beloved, when you think of this, travel shall increase. The speed of man is just phenomenal when you think of it. 3 hours, you could be in Tokyo, across the nation of America in 3 hours. Have your breakfast in America, and then have your breakfast again the same day in England. It's amazing when you think of it. You know, it just baffles the mind. Travel will increase. It's speaking about a man running to and fro. And so we see this in this, our time, in our generation. We have seen this. I stood before cameras in the fair in Toronto in 1949, and I couldn't believe my eyes, but dear Emily and I, we were on television, first time. I always heard about television. I read about television. I never thought that I would be on television so quickly as we passed the TV cameras. Today it's commonplace. No one even cares. No one even thinks of it. But it was exciting then because, you see, it was in 1948 that television was officially established and where they were able to produce some of their programs for the first time. It was invented in 1945. However, 48 became the real year when that little tool would become the greatest communicating factor of the world today. Listen, if it wasn't for television and computers, the Antichrist will never be able to rule over this world. Did you realize that? That's what's made the world so small and condensed at such a degree, where one man will be able to rule the entire world through the media, through this media. And it's not hard to see now. Years ago, it was difficult. In fact, we never understood how two men could be killed in the streets of Jerusalem. Perhaps Moses and Elijah coming back. They didn't say Elijah and Moses, but some things about them symbolizes those two great men. However, they will be killed. And, you know, John said in his vision, his revelation, the whole world will see those two men in the streets. Now, at that time, there was no television. Years ago, when I was preaching on prophecy, the skeptics would talk to me about it. They would ridicule the Bible, and they would say, see, how could the whole world see these two men in the streets of Jerusalem? And they had me stumped. I'm going to tell you, I'll confess, I didn't know. I didn't know how to answer them. But in 1948, I knew how to answer them. You see, how God, when he says something in his word, he brings it to pass. Everything that happens in the world, the bombing of the Oklahoma building. I saw the torture on the faces of those dear parents. I see the earthquake victims in India just a couple of days ago. So heart rending, and down El Salvador not long ago as well. We saw the people in pain. We actually saw on-the-spot events and incidents. It was unheard of several years ago, but no longer. Everything that is said, if the United States president says a word, if he stumbles off a step, and of course CNN will make sure to show that again and again. But no matter what happens, all over the world, you are in touch by the media communicating system of our world. And that is not just a fly-by-night invention just to satisfy us in our living rooms as we watch our favorite shows. That communication has done so much, it's almost inconceivable to be able to tell you tonight in a few words what it has done. But it was all brought to the surface in 1948. 1948, we had the beginning of the United Nations. Their declaration was in December of 1948, that everybody will be equal and so forth, so on, so on. But their declaration and their constitution was drafted in such a sneaky way, not like America, that they had so ordered by God. But the United Nations wouldn't go that far. They wouldn't dare because most of them are infidels in the United Nations Committee. Many of the leaders do not believe in God. And so the United Nations have a one world governmental system is what they're working toward. I guess you know that. I don't have to tell you that. I'm speaking to people that are intelligent. The whole move behind that is United Nations is the nations that Daniel spoke about, the Ten Kingdom Confederation. And the first two was Holland and her sister country. And then it was another one in Europe. They were the first three, rather, that started it. When? 1948. The International Monetary Fund Service, the monies of the world, is under another name as well. They had formed an association so that they would be able to exchange not only businesses, but many other things in the monetary system to try to bring about a healthy economic system for the entire world. When did that begin? 1948. Your computer? With a clumsy one that was invented, and I mean clumsy, it would take a building the size of Spanish Wells to house the electricity to put it into effect for the entire world. So it was so clumsy, they said it would never do until they came up with the transistor. The transistor from the transistor little radios, remember we used to put up to our heads like that? They formed, they got an idea from the little chip, the transistor chip, and so they made these minute chips at cybernetics and also micro-optic chips, these chips that are so small and delicate, and it's amazing how many programs they could put in these little computers today. And so they were able to work on that, and they perfected it, and the banks were the first ones to use it. When? 1948. That's my subject tonight, by the way. 1948, when Israel became a nation. Beloved, we could go on and on of the things that were invented since 1948. The era of the atomic bomb. I know it was dropped in 1945, but in 1948, they had to form some kind of a treaty between the master nations who were dropping their bombs, experimenting, perfecting the bomb. And so they had to come up with an idea in 1948 to be able to preserve peace or bring peace on the world. So they would sign their treaties. Of course, it got out of hand. They had missiles posted around the world, Russia against America. And then China was also pulling their resources to be able to perfect the bomb. Now they have the bomb. But what they're afraid of tonight is that the little nations like Pakistan and now France and now India, they've got the atomic bomb. That's what they're scared to death of. Saddam Hussein, if he gets it in Iraq, the Iranians with all the money that they got from getting from oil, the big deal today is, I've got a bigger bomb than you. You know, that's the whole thought behind it. That's the thinking. That's the mentality. And so, beloved, we have the scare tactic of these nations who have this bomb to blackmail one another, or at least a fear tactic. But I got good news for you. God is in control of all the bombs of the world. We never thought he would let one or allow one to be dropped in Japan. Two, in fact. Two most devastating things. You can't even conceive the bomb, the power of the atomic or the hydrogen bomb today. You can't even conceive it, what they could do. They don't even need to drop one on the Bahamas. They could drop a small one out in the Atlantic. That would take care of us. We'd have a tidal wave so gigantic that there wouldn't be no survivors in the Bahama Islands. Did you know that? The wave would be so big, there's no reef large enough, strong enough, and that tidal wave would sweep over our islands and bury us, and you would never know where we ever lived. You know, that's how scary it is, but we never think of it. And the object of the lesson tonight is just to show you that we're near the end time. And I'm excited about it. You say, yeah, you could talk like that because you're 72. You're on the way out anyhow. Well, be that as it may. I'm looking for the rapture. I'd still rather go by rapture than by the grave. But if I have to go through the cemetery, take a shortcut through the grave, then I have to go and take a shortcut. I'll get there before you. But I won't be in the rapture before you. But one way or the other, the Lord's coming is so preciously near for the church, dangerously near for the unconverted man and woman. Left behind is a solemn thought, is a thought that we need to reckon with. Your loved one will leave you, your children will leave you, your grandchildren will leave you, and you'll be stranded. You will not hear those precious little feet or their cry. They'll be gone. It's a solemn thought. And it's going to happen. It's going to take place. And so we need to be prepared for this. The Lord Jesus said there will be earthquakes. Do you know, up until 1948, already from 1901, it was a proven fact that earthquakes were increasing. And they said they were only tremors. You know, the liberal thinking man who's anti-God does not want to admit that there's strange phenomenal happenings in the universe. Oh yeah, we have a lot of tremors. We've always had tremors. Now they finally agreed, says, but since 1948, we have had the 7 point on the Richter scale of earthquakes. It has increased to such momentum that the scientists who are studying it with all their equipment, They are scared to death. The folks in some land of America, they believe they can even predict where these earthquakes are going to hit. Beloved, the reason why Jesus revealed it, I will never know, except to graciously warn us that all of these happenings, these crises, are coming on the earth. I realize, too, that man is so anti-God that he doesn't care about a lot of things in life, and he's anti-God, and so what does he do? He comes up with an idea, and it was on the planning board again in 1948. The Bibles were taken out of the school, or at least planned to be taken out of the schools of America. No prayer. A child can't even bring her Bible to the classroom. And so we've come up now with secular humanism. What is that? They are a group of people in the world that are more powerful than you think. To me, they're like a miniature antichrist. You know why I say that? These are the people who are a religion, believe it or not. They are a religion. America gives them tax-free on everything that they do in America because they class themselves as a religion. Now, they're the only ones that can go in school and preach their philosophy. You can't as a born-again believer. Secular humanists say that we are God, that it's innate man, inside of man, says we were involved this way, and through evolution, the process of evolution, we're the masters of our fate. We're the masters of the world, of our destiny, and we're this and we're that, and they're the only ones who can preach that garbage in the schools. You ever notice in television what comes through? You have to be either deliberately blind or deliberately ignorant not to see it. Even in your comedies, even in your Disney Channel, if you studied, everything evolved. Everything became this. A million years ago, it was that. Now it's evolved into this. Listen, let me tell you, there's a lot of things coming through the channel where they can preach it and they can teach it. But we can't get up and preach. We can't get up and say anything against the morals of any outstanding parliamentarian or in America, any outstanding leader, or else the IRS will take away your tax benefits. You can't say this about the IRS. You can't say this about this particular function. The IRS has set down something like 55 laws in America for the church. And if she doesn't abide by those laws, they will cut off their tax exemptions. Powerful body. They're the unelected elite gods of nations. Let me tell you, beloved, there are no moral values. Jesus spoke of that. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, giving in marriage, knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. Fast and loose living, don't care, no absolutes, in the rotten thought or teaching on alternative lifestyles. Let me tell you something. God still hates homosexuality, and he hates lesbianism, and he hates anything else that is morally wrong. Whether it's opposite to what we've just mentioned, God hates it no matter what it is. He's still against sin of any form, any shape. In the preacher's life, in the superintendent's life, in the Sunday school teacher's life, or in the person of the street, it doesn't matter. Sin is still sin, and he hates it. And he deplores sin. I'm glad, though, to be able to tell you that Jesus Christ the Lord, Mark mentioned in that beautiful hymn, he came into the world to deal with the sin question. So it need not plague an individual. It need not become the judgment of an individual. You can know what it is to be truly saved, truly born again. You can know what it is to be forgiven by the grace of God and every sin be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We can know that truth tonight. Go away from here free in Christ. For Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And all the things that we've been talking about and the things that are going to happen, you can say, thank God, I'm ready, I'm prepared. If he should come tonight or before the morning sunrise, I'm ready. I'm ready for his coming. It's going to be a glorious day. Don't look too sad, beloved. Don't worry about all of the assets of this life and the things of this world. If families are saved, that whole family will go and be in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. Just think of it. Think of all of the benefits of heaven. Think of the hope of heaven. There'll be no more cancer, no more clinics, no more hospitals, no more cemeteries, no more curse of sin, no sin itself. It's a lot to look forward to. But best of all, Jesus is there, and we're going to be with him. He's going to be not only our Savior, but our Lord. We're going to fellowship with him through the countless ages of eternity. And all the pains and the sorrow that we have in life, the emotional sorrow. We think of people, homes that are broken, marriages that are broken. And especially if you're a believer or believers in this land, separations, divorces, and you name it, all of these problems will be a thing of the past. And it's something to look forward to know that Christ has the answer. And that answer is when he gets us to be with himself. He's longing to have us in his presence. You know that, don't you? He's waiting for the hour. The Bible says no man, only God knows the hour. Well, Jesus is God. He knows the hour. And he's going to come at that designated moment. And I do not believe I'm wrong in saying. I believe sometimes, and I say it humbly, I believe he's getting excited. I really do, because he knows the time is near. And the people for whom he died, his church, his bride, longing to have his bride by his side, never to be separated again, forever with him. We often think of us forever with Christ, but listen, beloved, he is going to be with us forever, never to leave us. And many things of eternity he's going to be revealing to us. Ephesians 2:7 says he will be revealing the greatness of his kindness in eternity. Just think of it. I don't know much about eternity. I don't know much about the planetary heavens. I was listening to Brother George the other day, and I mentioned it, but I'll just briefly say a few things about it. I get lost when I look up at the stars. But if you had to pay 1 penny a mile, I repeat it. 1 penny for one million miles, a penny for 1 million miles, it'd only cost you a few pennies to go to the moon. It's amazing. It only costs you 93 cents to go to the sun if you only pay 1 penny for a million miles. Just think of that. It's amazing. And but you went to the nearest planet, you'd have to pay about $250. 250 million miles away doesn't seem very much. But then George went on, and he went on from other planets. It cost a little more. He said, but now scientists say, with all the galaxies are way out in the universes, many of them, galaxy after galaxy, in the millions. Hear me. Said, if you went from one end of one galaxy alone to the other end of a galaxy, it's 590 billion miles apart. I can't give it to you in sense because I'm lost. I'm lost. But it's 590 billion miles from one point of one galaxy to the other point. And there are millions of these galaxies out there, beloved. So you see, it'd take an eternity to go on a tour like that. But heaven must be a wonderful place. What makes it wonderful? Because Christ is there. Let me tell you, don't listen to the rot of the world, liberalism. They're decaying from within so badly, they haven't really awakened to the reality of it. One time ago in 1948, go back to 48, antibiotics was one thing they came out with that was tremendous, beloved. It saved a lot of people. But you know, man got a little smarter, and so he thought that he'd flog all the cows, you see, with antibiotics. And you and I have been eating chickens and beef for many, many years, and we didn't even know that they were flogged with antibiotics. Now what's happened? By us eating all of that meat, we had a lot of antibiotics in us. And so what's happened now? We've had so much of it that it built up an immunity, that if anything comes along now, they don't serve any purpose. And scientists got frantic. You know what they've done? They decided to come up now with some one or two new ones. That's how smart we are. But we still have a lot of sicknesses in the world, don't we? Pestilence. Jesus said there's going to be pestilences. We can't We can't beat the common cold, much less beat cancer. We can't beat other pestilences that we have in the world, and many of them are coming, and they're coming like a flood. We do not know how to handle it, and we're scared to death. And so a crazy maniac like Saddam Hussein, who manufactures a little bit of poison or bacteria, 7 ounces of which could wipe out the entire world, you see, and poison that is emitted or let loose, and a whole city can destroy them overnight. These are the men that are fanatical, men that are maniacs. These are the men that the world, I'm not talking about Christians now, the world are scared to death of, and they would rather do away with these people. But God has it all under control. He has it in His hand. He's got the wee little baby in His hand. He's got you and me, brother, in His hand. Church, He's got you in His hand. And my unsaved friend, you come under the blessing in Spanish Wells of the church, whether you believe it or not. The church is your blessing. We're not that strong as we'd like to be. We have our problems. We have our failings. But I want to tell you something. Unsaved man, you are blessed because of the church of Jesus Christ. Thank God you live at Spanish Wells. Thank God you live in the Bahamas where you still have Bible readings in your school. At least you have the liberty of doing it in prayer as well. Listen, friend, you also had the privilege of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ from the time that you were so young. Well, what are you going to do about it? I want you to bow your head with me because time is gone. Just try to focus on the good things that I've mentioned. The fact that Jesus saves and that heaven is a beautiful place and that you can go there with the church in the coming day. But I want you to be keenly aware of the fact that time is running out. We are getting near the end. I sincerely trust you're going to do something about it. Just before we have a singing of hymn, just briefly bow for prayer. Father, bless your word tonight. You know the dear heart that is near the kingdom of God. You know the one that has been thinking about it for so long, but as yet have not really submitted. You're patient, God. You've been waiting a long time. So we pray that tonight they will turn in and give up and submit to you and be gloriously saved. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 240, just a couple of verses or so, 240, I think it's an appropriate hymn, not directly on the coming of the Lord, but I believe it's one that has a good invitation in it, 240. Out of Christ without a Savior, oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to appeal to you if you want to meet with us here to the front. All right, while you're standing and singing with us, just trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to come forward, but if you want to come where we could have prayer with you, or maybe I'm speaking to a Christian, a professed Christian, and things haven't been going too well with you, and you just want to be encouraged, you want prayer. Maybe you feel that you've failed the Lord. You know, God is in the forgiving business. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from what? All sin. If your fellowship is broken with the Lord, it'd be nice if you want to come and meet with us here to the front where we could have prayer. God bless you. I hope you do that as we sing 240, please, standing. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5.
Out of Christ without a Savior, oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder, oh, a wild and stormy sea. Oh, Thank you.
Father, we thank you indeed for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the selections. Thank you for the privilege of just being in the house of God. Bless your word. Perhaps some lonely heart, someone fearful, someone hesitant, timid, whatever it is, Lord, be pleased to break through the barrier for them. Help them to find the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We commend them to you tonight. And if they have already trusted you, help them to publicly testify and to at least tell somebody. Grant, O God, your Spirit will work here tonight as only you can. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.